That was beautiful choir. Well, for over 2,000 years, people have wondered what really happened that night. What did it look like? What did it feel like to be there? Their imaginations captured. And I know that many of us collect creches, nativity scenes. How many of you have a nativity scene out right now? Okay, it's over two-thirds of the people here. I asked Dave Moore, how many creches does your wife, Myra, have out? He said 300. She came back to me the next week, walked right up to me and said, I have 135 out. But many I have not yet put out. The truth is, we want to picture what happened. And so in this Advent season, what we've done is we've looked at how each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, capture the Christmas story. Because really, our creches are an amalgam of that story. They're all mixed together. But we first looked at Mark's gospel. And if you read Mark's gospel, you will see no Christmas story there. His Christmas story is very plain. He introduces John the Baptist. John the Baptist becomes his focus on the Christmas story as John the Baptist was announcing the Christ. And so it was interesting that the way he takes it as John is the herald of Christ is the very first scene is at Jesus' baptism, where John baptizes him into his anointed position. Well, then we went and during this time, we kind of paired with an artist who tried to imagine what each of the homes of the gospel writers would be like. And he pictured Mark's gospel as this plain little house out in the country. No shine about it at all. But when we went to Matthew, all of a sudden we saw a Victorian mansion. When we went into its halls, the walls were plastered with family pictures. The place looked like it had been a multi-generation that went back to the Dark Ages. But truly what Matthew told us is that this was an old story. It started with God creating the world. And the whole story of the Old Testament is enlightened by Matthew's telling of the story. And he sees Jesus as a continuation of that story. And in fact, he traces Jesus' genealogy back to her father, Joseph. If you know the story, he didn't have relations with her. She was blessed by the Holy Spirit. So it was an odd way to do it, but he wanted to catch our attention. And then we went to Luke's ranch. It was a sprawling ranch where all kinds of things were going on and all kinds of people were there. You heard the story tonight. There were shepherds out in the field. There were angels singing from the sky. There were bells and whistles everywhere because Luke wanted people to know that this was the most joyous event in human history. And finally, this last week, we went to John's gospel. And I used a glass house, modern, but hidden in a forest. Because John's a little bit difficult to understand. But the light is shining. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the way John starts it out. You see, each of them have a style, a message. And as we start the Gospels, we are introduced to that message. But today, I'd like to go back to a much older home. This home, like all of us, have visited an old aunt or a grandmother or a grandfather who live in a dusty old house that you can feel goes back into the ages. And each one of the Gospels, even the one we're going to talk about tonight, have something in common. They each want to tell us about the Savior coming. They each want to give their answers to what the Bible scholars seek. And this final one is one that each of the four gospel writers knew very well, because it was 400 years before they were alive that they were reading the scrolls of Isaiah. Now, I don't know what you know about Isaiah. When I was in seminary, we have 5 major exams at the end of seminary so that we can pass. And one of them is a Bible content exam. And one of them is a written pericope of Scripture that we have to provide justification for. It came from Isaiah for me. It came from 3rd Isaiah. First of all, even after a seminary education, I had to go, why is it called 3rd Isaiah? And then I refreshed my memory. Isaiah is probably written by 3 different authors. The first 40 chapters, or first 1 to 39, was an author who lived in Jerusalem before the nation of Judah was defeated. He was hopeful and strong. And the city of Jerusalem, when it was destroyed in 585, it ruined everything. And 2nd Isaiah writes about that era, about going into captivity in Babylon, and how devastated the city was. And then 3rd Isaiah, written much later, is about the people who were captive in Babylon returning to rebuild not just their country, not just their city, but their very faith in God. And the interesting thing is all of the gospel writers read Isaiah. See, the question the gospel writers were trying to answer is, who really is this Jesus? For the first 3, he was born into a human life. For John, he was majestic and beyond life. But who is Jesus? Well, Isaiah started that quest. Isaiah says he is called a child called Emmanuel, God with us. And I read from the 7th chapter, 14th verse, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. You see, he is God in our midst. That's what the author was trying to say. He's God on our side. He's God for us. He's a God that is part of a yearning for this hope of restoration, of rescue, of a better life. He's also, according to this, a descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. In Isaiah 11:9, it says this, a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loin. The wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw and the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel writers were reading this, studying this. And then it came to pass for them. But they found other clues. You see, even the ministry of John the Baptist was listed in this long ago prophet. A voice cries out in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be low. And the uneven ground shall become level. And the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And just as Isaiah called the people to turn to God in trust and to live lives of integrity, so John embodied that call as he prepared a way for Jesus. Later, when Luke writes about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he describes him in the synagogue reading from Isaiah. Interesting. Jesus opens the scroll to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Can you imagine the gospel writers reading this, hoping and waiting and then seeing it? And being a part of it. You see, even the gospel writers knew that Jesus came to suffer and die. Because it was written in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that has made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. You see, a suffering God was not what the Israelites expected. They expected Messiah to be powerful because they'd forgotten, or they didn't understand Isaiah, who'd long been with them. The Messiah was supposed to be the one that would have power and defeat all of God's enemies. And you know what? He did that. He defeated even death itself. Finally, we look at the transformation that ushered in by Jesus' resurrection. And sure enough, there's a passage in Isaiah written long before. Isaiah 65, for I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered to come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am able to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. Wow. And one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. This day we celebrate was celebrated long before Jesus came. It was celebrated in the hope, in the hearts of people who studied Scripture and tried to understand what God is doing. Isn't that true for us today? We daily have experiences that we go, why that, God? Why this? But we hold hope. You're here tonight to celebrate hope, to celebrate a promise that goes way, way back. And I hope and I pray that it changes your perspective on this planet we inhabit and how we live daily. Amen? Amen.